We finish up our four-week preaching series, Revive, a call to renew or deepen our faith in Jesus Christ. How many can remember what the six letters in Revive stand for? Here's your pop quiz. You know, it's a very honored tradition for those preaching to preach to the choir. Let's see what we can come up with. R, risk, that's right. Be willing to go where you've never gone before. E, expect that God will take what we have to offer and will work with it. V, value. Value our own giftedness, particularly the faith that we have in Jesus. I, invest, that's right. Invest ourselves into the missionary work of the church. And now the last two that we're going to talk about tonight, V, voice, give voice to the gospel to others, and E, engage the culture in which we live. Now, the last few weekends' gospels have been parables. Jesus using stories to illustrate a point. And the last several weeks, he's used the vineyard as the backdrop, the setting for those stories. These recent weeks, the vineyard has represented God's kingdom. It's represented us and all that we are gifted with. It's also represented the world in which we've lived and been placed to make a real impact, a real difference. The great desire of the owner of the vineyard is simply fruitfulness. That is, when it comes time to harvest those grapes, he wants a good harvest. That was the desire of the father who last week asked his two sons and heirs to go out and work in the vineyard to make sure that it produced. The same with the owner the week before who scoured the streets all day long looking for workers to be able to maximize the outcome. And here we are again this week witnessing that same desire in the landowner who takes the time to create and plant a vineyard and then leases it out to the tenants with the reasonable expectation that he would benefit from its produce. Now, going back to the book of Genesis, remember what God told the man and woman? He gave them a very simple command. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, that's not just referring to a procreative act that is life-giving, but he's also telling them to forge human relationships that are love-giving as well. Again, in Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples in John's Gospel, he states nothing less than his desire that they love one another, remain in his love, and to know and share the highest form of love, the laying down of one's life. The fruit that God desires is such that it's rooted in the very act of seeing the salvation of souls as the highest good, meaning that we're ready to engage in sacrificial love and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. The characters in the parables over the last couple of weeks, essentially, they're you and me. The workers in the vineyard, the sons being asked to go out and work, the tenants entrusted with cultivating the vineyard. We are sent as friends of Jesus Christ, as missionary disciples through that call received at baptism. And that call is strengthened every time we gather to participate in the Eucharist. Remember, in speaking to his disciples, Jesus speaks to us. And what did he tell them? He said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. He elevated the relationship. He made it personal, not just on a professional level, not just as a casual acquaintance. In answering that invitation on our part, it does take some risk because it might involve, probably will involve, us exploring some unfamiliar territory. But we also need to be ready to expect God to work, just as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But we need to also value that with which we've been blessed. That pearl of great price, this faith that leads us to a personal encounter with Jesus. and then be ready to invest ourselves in the mission to be looking outward, not just inward, and always looking upward. We're sent because the love of Christ compels us to share this gift generously. Just like the sower in the parable who without regard just carelessly, generously throws the seed about in the hopes that it will land on rich soil. That's the essence of giving voice to the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not just that we're called to live out the story of Jesus. We're also called to share it in our lives. Last week, in my homilies, I shared an expression I came across on Twitter. It's a great source of homily inspiration. Who invented this Twitter? Now think about this for a moment. Religious people have preferences. Missionaries have stories. Religious people have preferences. Missionaries have stories. What that simply means is that God's love calls us beyond a faith rooted in what we like, prefer, or find most attractive or convenient, because they're not the most important things. You see, God's love, by its nature, is meant to be transformative, transforming our lives, energizing us to engage our culture, the world in which we find ourselves in the here and now. You may have heard some people say from time to time that religion is a very personal matter. You know, I echo that sentiment because God meets me in a very personal way, and my calling, my vocation in life is very personal, unique to me as a child of God. God has called you into a personal relationship with Him just right as you are. And your life's vocation is just as unique as you as a person. And whether you may be called to marriage and even discerning whom you're called to marry and whether that may include parenting, or perhaps may be called to the priesthood or religious life or even intentional living as a single person. But while that relationship and that calling might be very personal and unique, I'll tell you, it's anything but private. It can't be. It's meant to be shared. Our lives are on display. Our common call as baptized Christians, as missionary disciples, is to share the love of Jesus Christ. We each do it differently. Married people are called, and this is a high calling. Those of you who are married, you are called to nothing less than to be the very image of the love that Jesus Christ has for His church. You need to show that in your relationship with your spouse, your children, and a world that is always watching. Priests are called to imitate the life of Christ, the Good Shepherd, the one who laid down His life for His sheep, and to exercise spiritual fatherhood in the communities that are served. Vowed religious embrace lives of poverty and simplicity as brides and companions of Christ, dedicating their lives in service to God and His people. And single people are called to ongoing discernment of their calling, always with hearts open to whatever God's will might be. You see, in giving voice to the gospel, we must engage our culture, our world. We can't just circle the wagons and protect ourselves, somehow heading for cover. How many here know Penn Jillette of Penn and Teller? Anybody ever hear of him? You know Penn and Teller, the magic act? If I have to tell you, it's probably going to end 10 minutes to my homily, so you better raise your hands. Everybody knows Penn and Teller, right? Okay, Penn Jillette, he was the one who talked. Teller was the one who just stole the show with his facial expressions. Well, there's a story I came across, and to keep in mind, Penn Jillette is an avowed atheist. But he tells a story about how after one of his shows, he's out receiving his fans and signing autographs. There's a man intentionally hanging back so that he could be the last one in line. The man approaches him and hands him a Bible. And in that Bible, there's a piece of paper with a phone number on it. The man tells him, I'd like you to read this. And if you have any questions, please just call me. I'd love to discuss it with you. Now, Penn Jillette has written books arguing against the very existence of God. So you might wonder, how did he receive that encounter? Would he be dismissive? Angry? Offended? Well, let's ask him. Here's what he said. I admired that man. He had the courage to stand up for something in which he believed. He was nice about it. He believed that he had something of value and wanted to share that thing of value with somebody else. And then he goes on, but what troubles me is if you believe that there is a God and there is a heaven, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? Now let's be really clear. From the Christian perspective, proselytizing is an attempt to convert a Christian from one's denomination to one's own. This man wasn't just proselytizing. This man was evangelizing. Evangelizing a known non-believer. Sharing with him the treasure that he himself had discovered. And that does take some courage, doesn't it? I'd venture to say most of us would be more comfortable just getting the autograph, wouldn't we? Now, I'm not advocating that we go out and dive tackle people with our faith. That's just annoying. It usually just drives people away. But rather what I'd say is in a non-confrontational, non-judgmental way, we simply give voice to the gospel. We don't make it some kind of hidden secret. We need to share the good news, not be hoarders of the good news. You might remember that our parish is a member of the Divine Renovation Network of Parishes, based on the book by Father James Mallon, Divine Renovation. For about a year now, myself and a number of members of our staff have had regular coaching sessions, participated in webinars, been to conferences, and so forth. And we've encountered some of the most faith-filled, professional, and I'd say outright cool people that I've ever met. Now, one day, the guy who had the biggest job, the one who's coaching me, Ron, he asked me a very simple question. He says, Father Jim, why are you doing this? It's a huge investment of time. I know you had to be already very busy and putting all these meetings and the homework and the things that you need to do. That's got to be a bit of a strain. Why are you doing it? And I told him, I said, you know, as a small child, when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I was introduced to Jesus Christ. I was 6 years old the first time I set foot in a church. And from that time on, fairly consistently, I attended church, I read my Bible, I memorized a lot of verses because in Sunday school you got treats if you memorized the verse. By the looks of me, I should have the whole Bible memorized, right? And I learned to pray. As a teenager, I started to slip away. But somehow, and I'd say almost in quotation marks, almost accidentally, I was introduced to the Catholic Church. I didn't understand everything, but I was curious, and I started asking questions. In due time, I was received into the Catholic Church through the sacrament of confirmation. But over time, as I grew in my faith, learning more, I became more aware of living in a world where faith isn't always valued and sometimes is just reduced to the mechanics, to the rituals. We live in the world where often people are told that God loves them, but often they can't ever tell you how they've personally experienced that love. We live in a church where the Eucharist is celebrated regularly, and where we define Christ's presence as real. But the intensity of that encounter is so often missed by many. Why are we doing it? Why am I doing it? Because my heart aches for those who have rationalized God out of existence, divorced themselves from His church, and sometimes don't even know why, what they're missing. But I've come to realize something over the years, though, that no matter how great a priest might be, and you know we all have our flaws, this work can't be done by clergy alone. I don't believe for one moment that God has called me as a priest to manage the decline of His church. And I'm heartened by the fervor of the lives of so many in this parish community. And my conviction is that as we harness the power of God's Holy Spirit, open our hearts to the reality that we are all, A-L-L, all called by baptism, we can move from simply be people who try to maintain what we have, but rather move into a missionary posture of growing the church and witnessing lives being transformed. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think for a second. How many here can name at least one person, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, who meets either of these descriptions? They either no longer go to church or may have never experienced what it means to be part of any Christian community. Take 2 seconds. How many can think of at least one name, one face? That's probably as close to as 100% that we could ever get, isn't it? Here's my challenge to you. As a first step, this week, take 10 minutes. Make a list of anyone that you know who falls into either of those two categories. And start praying for them by name every day. God put that name or that face in your head right now. And you know why He did? Because that's the fruit that God wants to harvest in this vineyard. Pray for that person or those people. And don't stop. Sometimes we can get frustrated and say, it doesn't work. I've been praying for a day, a week, a month, a year, 10 years. How many years did St. Monica pray for her wayward son, Augustine, who himself became a great saint? And then reach out to them in friendship as you're able. Maybe occasionally just mention church or God in conversation, not in an obnoxious way. And maybe even invite them to something, a special event, our next Alpha that starts in January, a small group that you're part of, a social event that the parish is putting on. Maybe even, if they're so inclined, invite them to Mass. But regardless, keep praying for them. Don't give up for them. You know, when Jesus prayed, did you know He prayed for you and for me? Listen in to a conversation that He had with His Heavenly Father. He said, "Father, my prayer is not for them, my disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. That they may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved all people, even as you have loved me." You pray that prayer, and every time it says the world or all people, if you're struggling with your relationship with God, you can put your name in there. You can also put the name of that person or those people that you're praying for, that they will know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you've loved me. Amen.